As planned, I was preparing the sermon for 1 Timothy chapter 4, and somehow I felt that the Lord is leading me to teach the different subject. So it's going to be topical, which I don't do often, but it's going to be a topical study for today. Ministry through us, by God, and for His people. Ministry is through us, by God, for His people. Woman's proverb said, when the pilot does not know what port is heading for, no wind is right wind. Let it kind of sink in your heart. Remember, this is not port that is airport, that is a seaport. Obviously, during the time, they did not have an airplane. When the pilot, the ship pilot, does not know which port, what port he's heading to, and he does not, no wind is right wind behind him. What am I saying? If you have been around churches in America for some time, you would have read many or encountered many different methods for how to build a successful church or ministry gurus. A lot of times, they leave one thing or one person out of an equation or the formula they come up with. It's God. What is there in the ministry without God? Nothing. It's a human effort or human, human effort's manifestation that doesn't mean anything. I read this couplet from a book, one of the books, and I really liked it, so I'm going to repeat to you. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do. God give us a principle and precept through the Bible. That cannot be changed. They are few, but they cannot be changed. The method we come up with is, there are many, but it can be changed time to time. The bottom line of the ministry is, this is, again, somebody who is far smarter than me came up with this. Ministry takes a place when divine resource meet the human needs through a loving channel to the glory of God. Isn't that true? Divine resource meet the human needs through the loving channel for the glory of God. We are the ones who are privileged to become the channel to distribute the God's blessing to the people. That's where the ministry succeeds. It's not something we can just come up with a plan or what we're going to do about the situation. That's not the one we're going to depend on. We have to depend on the divine resource, divine way. Would you turn your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24? 2 Samuel is located in the Old Testament, right before the First Chronicles. Rather, 1 Kings. Chapter 24, verse 24 and 25. And we will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word, the truth, and the principle and precept we are about to receive. We are asking you to teach us how to do the things right about the ministry. It is not our thing, it is your ministry. It is yours, Lord. You just happen to include us in your master plan. So we are asking you to give us wisdom, give us understanding, and equip us to do your work for your glory alone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 24, then the king said to Arauna, no, but I will surely buy from you a price. Underline next phrase for me, please. No, will I offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So the David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for the 50 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money. And David built there on an altar to the Lord. and offered a burnt offering and a peace offering. So the Lord heeded the prayer for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. King David's head was getting a little too big for comfort. What happened is, this is close to the end of his regime, his kingdom. And he, out of blue, he came up with this grand idea. I want to know how many people I have. According to the law of God, he is not supposed to do the census unless God says you can do the census. But he decided, I'm going to do the census. I want to know how many people I have. What he really want to know is how many soldiers he has in his kingdom, so that he can compare his soldiers, the number of soldiers, with the neighboring kingdoms around him. However, at this point, King David's kingdom was so strong, there was no one who would dare to come against Israel, including Palestine people. So it was not the matter of the needed, it was a matter of ego that he has so that he can fan his ego. When the prophet Gad came into the presence of a king, because God spoke to him and go speak to my king. Now, at this point already, the wrath of God was coming upon him. This is the second time prophet Gad was coming to the king and telling him, you have a choice. And his choice was, I'd rather fall in the hands of a merciful God. And God started to kill people with a plague. By the time second time that Gad appeared in the king's presence, there were 70,000 people were killed in Israel because of his king's stupidity. According to the instruction by the prophet Gad, go to the threshing floor of this particular site in Jerusalem, sacrifice, burnt offering, then I will heed your prayer. So that's why how he came to this threshing floor of the Arona. And he was going to have a burnt offering, but he would not just do it at no cost. He said, I will buy this land, not renting it or giving it to me for free. I want to buy it. I want to buy your oxen so I can make sacrifice to my God. I should underline this place, that nor will I offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Let me quickly define the sacrifice means. Sacrifice means it costing you something. The majority of American Christians want to be served rather than serve others. This is why the only 10% of a church congregation getting involved with the church ministries and church in general, church business, physically and financially. Only 10% are involved. As you all know, they have many excuses. Here are the two popular ones. I'm sure you heard it. I don't know. I hope that you are not the one who is using these excuses. Number one is, I don't think I'm qualified to be in the ministry. I don't think I'm qualified to be in the ministry. So they said that. They said, well, I'm not really qualified for that ministry. But if I say that to that person will pick up the bat and hit the side of my head. Why? Because to them it's an insult, but it's okay for them to say it. What am I saying? It's nothing more than an excuse. They know let's backtrack. Is there any person in the world are qualified to do God's work? None of us are. We are sinful human beings. God is a righteous God. God has no sin in him. So we are not in the same dimension. So how can a sinful human being do righteous God's work? We cannot. But in his grace, he chose to include us in his plan, in his work. So I'm qualified to do God's work and in the ministry. That's nothing more than an excuse. Number two is, I don't have a time for ministries. Have you heard that? I don't have a time for ministry. I'm not a betting person, but if I'm a betting person, if I can follow that person, whoever's come up with this excuse, for about a week, I don't even need a week, but let's just be, for the sake of saying, if I follow that person for a week, I can find at least 10 hours of his time that can be used for the glory of God. That person will do anything to please himself, watching movies or playing golf or whatever. I'm not saying that playing golf or anything like that, having hobby is wrong, but don't, if you don't want to serve God, say, I don't want to serve God. Don't come up with an excuse that is not true. I can follow, in Jesus' ministry, it cost everything to him. God, who Jesus, who is a God, he laid aside his glory, took the human form, sinful human form, came down on earth, and gave himself up for our sins. It cost everything to him. However, we are telling him, I don't have a time, I'm not qualified, or blah, blah, blah. We're coming up with the excuses. Another thing we have to notice is that ministry demands the right attitude. Ministry demands the right attitude. I know many of you are involved in the ministry already. I thank God for you. But we have to examine our heart, see if we have a right motive, right attitude to be in the ministry. Let's ask ourselves, do we involve in the ministry because it's something we do in the church? Or did we sign up for the ministry because we did it before in a different church? So we are here, we just automatically sign up. Why do we get involved with the ministry? We must never be thankful for the reason or an excuse to escape the responsibility, and we must guard against the kind of automatic mode that leads to a hard heart. In Christian service, sensitive spirit and tender heart are absolute essential. Otherwise, we can easily become callous. We do ministry, and there is a situation that we really don't want to do. We quickly come up with an excuse and reason why we should not do. Let's make an example. Let's say you're helping out the people, those who are going through a difficult time, benevolence ministry, or making a food for those who are sick. Let's say there is one person whom you kind of don't care to be around. That person is sick. And if I'm you, I'm kind of come up with this idea, well, I really cannot cook. Or I come up with a reason, well, I really don't have a time for that person today. Sometimes we come up with a reason why we can avoid that person. Because when we do that kind of thing, we don't have a sensitive spirit or tender heart toward that person. I'm glad God does not have the attitude like I do have or sometimes you do have. God is a graceful God. He loves sinners even though he hates sin. And some of you might be wondering, why are you talking about this kind of thing? Well, let me put it this way. Ministry, as I said before, were the divine resource meeting human needs. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about handing out something. I'm talking about effort, sacrificing our time, sacrificing our effort to meet that person's need. Good example is children's ministry. Your children are out there. Somebody is sacrificing his time or her time to be out there while he and she can hear, sit, and listen to the teaching and spiritually get equipped. That person is sacrificing his or her time out there to take care of your children. That is an important ministry. Third thing I have to bring to your attention is that God ministry expect changes. Changes are evident in the ministries. People move in and out of the area, and the face of the congregation get changed. That drives some of the changes we have to do in the ministry. So those changes have to be within the guideline of God's Word. If you are the ministry leader, don't think that your way is the only way, and it should be standard for all the Christians around the world. If God gives you the new way, adopt the new way and change your heart. Remember this, folks. Whenever you argue with God, you are the one who is going to lose. You are the one who is wrong. If God is leading you to do something different, even if the one you've been doing is a favorite style of yours, change it, adopt it, make it happen. Now, if you are involved in the ministry and the leader is changing into a new direction and you don't like the way he's doing it or she's doing it, guess what? God gave that person, the ministry leader, authority to do what is nice, the right thing. So whether you like it or not, you walk with that leader instead of arguing. When we argue about the things because it's not something, principles of the Bible, and it's nothing more than preference. A lot of times church fight happens because of different preferences. God put that person in the position as authority, and your job is to be submissive and not argumentative, and that's being a part of a servanthood lesson. When people we served irritate us or disappoint us, the first thing we do is asking God to pray to God that change that person. How about this? Ask God to change you so that you increase your love toward that person. Many, many years ago, I was a plain jerk and idiot to my wife. I've never been unfaithful to my wife, but I was insensitive, idiotic guy. You know, when my wife says, talk about the furniture, talk about the kid, talk about the house, and I talk about guns. When she talk about other people, I talk about guns. Where the conversation end? Nowhere. See, we have to work together to get anything done. Same thing in the ministry. If we are serving God, we have to work together. There's a difference. Preference, individual preference is good. But when one person is insisting over the other one, especially when you are following a leader, that can cause a problem. Or if you're a leader, that's nothing more than preference. It's not something God directs you, and you insist that becomes a problem. When I asked God to change my wife's heart, guess whose heart was changed? Mine. I got to learn how to love my woman. So when you pray to God to change somebody's heart, God's going to work on your heart first. Be aware of it. If all God wants is the work to be done, he can do it by himself, right? If he can create the entire universe with a command, do you think that he can get the job done? Or if he doesn't want to do it, he can send out the millions of angels to get the job done without arguing back to him, without delaying it, without making up with an excuse. He can get the job done faster and better. Only reason why he included us is because he wants us to be part of his master plan. And so that we can give glory to him. Another aspect of ministry is that ministry shows whom we are serving. Some of you know that I've been involved in putting together pastors and leaders conference that held in Calvary Tucson for the last 7 years. We had another one successfully in March this year. It was a grandiose time. There were about 700 attendees from all over the country came and blessed by the Word of God and His presence. At the same time, I had 120 dedicated volunteers who worked day and night, literally from the 7 in the morning until 10:30 at night. They worked hard. Every year when the people come back and they ask me, where do you find this dedicated servant of God? To be honest with you, about 2/3 of them don't know how to serve God. But they come and they think that, well, maybe it's going to be an easy thing. The first thing I tell them is that you are a slave from now on. And you're serving God, you're serving the people of God. This is how I start. The first question I ask to them is, if Jesus come to you in right this place, is there anything that you would not do for him? And all the people will say, there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. Because they know what he did for us. With a grateful heart, we want to do something for him. What happened is within that hour or hour and a half period of time, I remind them about serving the body of Jesus Christ is the same thing as serving God. And you're thinking, okay, Pastor, how did you come up with that connection between serving the body of God and the body of Jesus Christ and serving God is the same thing? Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 1, please. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, this is Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, Apostle Paul in Christianity. Then Saul, still breathing the threat and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked the letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that which is a Christianity, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly the light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Note that word. Persecuting who? Jesus Christ, me. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. So he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Would you underline that, highlight it, circle it, pinpoint it, earmark your page, whatever you have to do. This is the question we have to ask God. Every day, what do you want me to do? Did you notice? While Saul is the one who's persecuting the church of God, actually he was persecuting Jesus Christ. Jesus took it personally. God generally, literally transformed those half-hearted volunteers at the pastor's conference to the dedicated servant of God within our period, because they get to see what is the meaning of serving God, serving the body of Jesus Christ. It's exactly that's what it is, serving God. Ministry requires your ownership. Many of you remember that several of us traveled to the Bulgaria not very long ago. When we traveled, we noticed a lot of things. I'm going to take you back with me to the Bulgaria in your mind's eyes, 2.5 years ago. When I was there, their economy was in total chaos. They just, when was the Berlin Wall fell down? 89, thank you. From that time, it took some time for Russia to pull out their financial support to Bulgaria. Also, they pulled out all the factory machinery out of the factory. Their factory is collecting dust balls. That's what they have, because they literally have nothing. All this time, the economy of the country was run by the Russian money. And there's no machine, there's no job, and become an economic chaos. Another thing that struck them hard is the concept of no longer communist idea. Just for your information, communist idea is everybody are same. We are all equal. We make same amount of money, except those higher level communist rulers. They are the millionaires, billionaires. Other than them, everybody make the same amount of money. Also, you can work hard. You make, let's say, 1,000 leva. That's what you make. If you work hard, then you make 1,000 leva. If you just piddle around, do nothing, and read the magazine and fall asleep during your job, you make 1,000 leva. That's the concept of communism. When Russian communists left, Western capitalism came in. As we all know, when we don't work, we don't have money. You don't have a job, you don't have an income. All of a sudden, they are awakened by this new concept, capitalism. You have to work to earn money. It's not something the government to hand you the check, and so you spend it. It was difficult for them to take the idea of take ownership of their own job. Whether it's they own the company, whether there is a bottom line person, they have to have ownership of their own job to make a living. Same thing. Like a Bulgarian people during the communist regime, many Christian volunteers do not take ownership of their ministries. Attending church, doing the volunteer work, and going home. There's no passion, there's no excitement. The idea I am the part of the changing lives through the work of God. Ministry requires passion. Ministry requires excitement about doing God's work for the people of God. You must take ownership of your ministry, otherwise you're just doing things without thinking. Ministries shape us to be the leaders and examples. Let's go to John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, and rose from the supper and lay aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus didn't make a big scene, and he didn't what he's about to do. He simply got up, lay aside his garment, and took his towel around himself and started to wash the disciples' feet. All that time, while he was getting up and undressed, and disciples are still arguing about who is the best, who is going to have a highest position in the kingdom. Second highest position, since that Jesus is the king. Who is going to take the second position in the kingdom of Jesus? They were busy arguing. They didn't even notice Jesus got up and start to. All of a sudden, there's the water slapping the feet of this disciple. And they all realize something is happening. They stick their head out like this, what is he doing? And then down to them, he's washing the disciples' feet, which is the job of the lowest slave. And they should have done this, since there's no slave among them. Jesus, who is the master of all, is doing what the slave is doing, supposed to do. This was, of course, the argument all of a sudden came to the screeching halt. And they are looking at each other, and Jesus is continually washing their feet. Jesus did not come up with a neon sign or parade and saying, hello, guys, this is what you're supposed to do. He simply displayed. This is a live display of a teachable moment. That reminds me of the story. This is something that happened in real. Some of you heard this story before. Several years ago, about 10, 15 years ago, Calvary Chapel pastors go to the Murrieta Conference Center once a year. That's the senior pastors' conference. And they had a dinner, and someone was sitting at the table and talking. Someone would pick up their ping pong racket and start playing ping pongs there. And everybody's doing their own thing. Quietly, the founder of Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck Smith, who was a pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, started picking up the plate, picking up the silverwares, and taking it into the kitchen. This man, it was at that time somewhere around 60-something. 65, something like that. All of a sudden, down to this quote-unquote senior pastors who were just leaving the plate around, they're thinking, well, somebody will come pick them up. Their pastor is picking up what they left behind. And there was a quietness. And all of a sudden, they start to do exactly what the pastor is doing. And the other pastor is coming out of woodwork to pick up the dishes and the silverwares. Folks, Pastor Chuck was doing exactly what we are supposed to do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. I personally prefer this rendition by the New International Version. I know New King James said differently, but I personally like this translation. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, follow my example, that is Apostle Paul. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or if you have a King James or New King James said, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. When I read this at the beginning, when I was a baby Christian, I thought, wow, he's cocky, he's arrogant for him to say, follow my example. I misunderstood. As Apostle Paul followed the Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, we get to have a live display to follow. Ministry shapes us to be the leaders and the example. Next one is the ministry help us to encourage others. Encouraging others may sound like an old-fashioned thing to do. Let's think this way. There is an underdog football team against this strong football team. The football coach will tell them, before you guys go out, think about, he doesn't say it, well, think about other people's strengths, their size, their speed, and their winning history. Rather, he would tell them, don't worry about them. Don't worry about what they accomplished so far. But play hard as if this is the last game you will play on this earth. We would say, well, that's a pep talk. Well, in a way, encouragement is a pep talk. But it's more than that. While we serve the Lord, He is using us to encourage and to strengthen other people's heart and faith through us. What a privilege. What an honor that is. If you are not noticing, involved in the serving the Lord through the ministry, you are encouraging other people. But if you are not involved, you are cheating yourself from receiving a blessing that's supposed to come from God for you. Ministry glorifies God and no one else. Ministry glorifies God and no one else. So how do we know that through our ministry we glorify God? If you can explain what's going on in the ministry, it's not something God is doing it. You're doing it. I'm doing it. The working of God isn't always predictable because the wind of the Spirit blows wherever He designates. We are living in the world that is filled with people who have incredible needs. And we can relate with them in many different ways. But God is going to use us to speak to them. All we have to do is just be available. He's the one who's going to equip us. And meanwhile, when we get to be used by God, He gets the glory. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. God is glorified when the people see the Lord and not the servant. God is glorified when they see Him, not the servant. With that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have to decide whether we want to be the servant of God or the celebrities. Whether we will magnify Christ or promote ourselves. We have to decide. If we follow God with all our heart and mind and soul and be used by Him, He's the one who gets glorified. But don't try hard to make yourself known to other people. Don't try to promote yourself in the ministry. God will take care of you. Second thing is God is glorified when our service to the Lord in the ministry produces fruit. Sometimes we may never see the fruit of our ministry. Jeremiah is a great case. Throughout his life, he never saw the fruit. Hudson Taylor in the Inland China Mission is a great example. For a long time, there was nothing happening. His wife died, his family died in the Inland China. Almost at the end of his life, the fruit started to show. While I was involved in the prison ministry for a long time, I didn't see the fruit of the ministry for a long time. Almost at the end, I saw that. God was gracious to show that. Our motives for serving is anything other than glory of God. What we do and will be only religious activities and not true Christian ministry. We have to be careful. If we, for anything we do for God, we have to ask ourselves, what is the motive? Am I trying to show? Am I trying to promote myself? Ministry is for everyone to be involved. Many people have a tendency to come up with a reason or the excuse why they cannot be involved in ministry. And some of you are thinking, okay, I'm not involved in the ministry. Are you talking about me? Maybe so. God is speaking to you. Stop making excuses why you cannot serve God and His people. Start to obey what God is speaking to you. I'm not talking about those who are visiting us for the first time. If you've been coming to this church for some time, and you know me as a in the first name base, and you know how our church operates, and why? What's the reason why you're still not involved? Is it because something is holding you back? As I said before, car can be moved a whole lot better when you start to roll. God can steer your direction a whole lot better. This is not a condemnation. This is the encouragement for you to get involved. Don't think that this is condemnation. If you get involved with the ministry with a different, other than right motive, it's not worth it. But you have to do it with the right motive. Because you want to serve God, because you love Him, you want to show your love toward Him and to His people. As I said before, the 10% of the congregation support the 90% of people. In our church, I hope that all of us, 100% are getting involved. Folks, remember what the Apostle Paul said at the end? What do you want me to do? Did he say, okay, you send me an email, you send me you call me, give me a call when you want me to do something for you? No, right away he got involved. Actually, no. God took him aside for 3 years in the Arabian desert and he taught him to learn about the Christianity. After that, he immediately got into the ministry. If this is the first time to our church and you don't know much about us, I want you to take time and get to know about us. But if you've been coming here quite some time, ask yourself to ask God, what do you want me to do, Lord? I guarantee you that you will be the one who is going to be blessed. Let's make an application. Number one, we must know the divine resource personally. How do we do that? Through the word, through prayer. Not once in a while, give me this, give me that, and thank you, good night. That's not what I'm talking about. You have to know Him personally. Number two, we must see the human need compassionately. Rather than coming up with an excuse why I cannot help that person or getting involved with the ministry, ask yourself, what do you want me to do, Lord? He will equip you. God is not looking for somebody who is capable. God is looking for somebody who is available. Number three, we must become a channel of God's mighty resource so that He alone be glorified. Remember, God is jealous God. He will not share His glory with anyone else. It's only natural for us to give glory to Him since He is the maker of our life. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And He is the savior of our sinful life. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes while you're sitting down. And ask yourself and to God, what do you want me to do to glorify your name? If God speaks to you, you got to do it. Worship team coming down and